Okay, turn to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, let's see. Devin is going to read our main verse, Mark 3, 13 through 19. Nathan 3, 13. Just verse 13. Colby, Colossians 1, 1. IL. Verse 14, Mark 3, 14. And let me see, where are we at? Brian, verse 15, Mark 3, 15. Alex, read verse 19, Mark 3, 19. Brian Mitchell, John 12, 6. And Dwayne, have I given you one?
No.
Okay. John 13:27. Martin Luther King, the last speech he ever made before he was assassinated, very famous one, in that he made the statement, "I've been to the mountaintop." And he was talking about having vision for civil rights, when African Americans would have equal rights in America. But it's interesting, he said, "I've been to the mountaintop," and he was referring to Moses going into up on the mountain and able to see into the promised land. And so just kind of a very interesting, that became a very famous speech and a very famous statement, "I've been to the mountaintop." The text that we're going to read, Jesus calls disciples up to the mountain. And in it is on the mountain that he calls, gives instructions. Here's where we first read about the 12 disciples or the 12 apostles. So what we see on the mountain is there's a pattern of calling and usefulness for God. How does a man become useful for God? You're going to find that on the mountaintop. And so this lesson is called to the Mountain, Mark 3, 13 through 19.
And he went up on the mountain and called to those, or called to him those he himself wanted. And they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, and have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boaz, that is, sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him, and they went into a house.
Okay, called to the mountain. Let's look first of all at the issue of calling. In this text, it reveals, so let's get a context, what's going on. Jesus is preaching, he's healing, crowds are gathering, and now he separates and he calls some of them up to the mountain. And so this tells us God's choice. Very important. 3:13.
Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him.
Okay, he called to him those he himself wanted. That is a very important phrase in life. So this tells us that in life, calling is actually, when we talk about calling means invitation to a purpose, invitation to a job. And so we see here a number of thoughts. We learn that calling is God's choice. Notice in this text, they did not apply. Right? There was no guidance counselor like I had in high school. What do you think you would like to do? Do you like horses? Then I think working with horses would be good. Nothing. He himself wanted. And that is very important. Colossians 1:1.
Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother.
Okay, five times in five different epistles, Paul makes this statement. He says, I am an apostle by the will of God. This wasn't my choice. God chose this for me. So my simple point here is, if calling is God's choice, you can't treat that lightly. I don't know if God stirred you during conference. We're now a week out of conference. If God spoke to you and called you during conference, what have you been doing with that for the last week? Because calling is not your choice, it's God's. And you can't treat it like a personal choice. You know, I think I'll do this, that, the other thing, then I'll get around to it. No, calling is God's choice. Second thing out of this is we're called to be with Jesus, verse 14.
Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach.
Okay, that they might be with him. That is very important. Whatever it is that God has for your life, we are called to be with Jesus. So, if you want God to use your life, you cannot be a disciple unless you want to be with Jesus. If there's nothing in you that you want to pray, that's spending time with God. You don't want to read your Bible, church, worship. You're doing that for Jesus, but you're doing it for you as well. And there has to be something that they might be with him. Exodus 33:11, I didn't give that, but it talks about Joshua in the Old Testament, that the tabernacle is a fancy tent that literally the presence of God would come, would do business with Moses, tell him certain things. But it makes an interesting statement that Joshua would not leave the tabernacle. There was something in him, a hunger to be with God, in God's presence. So calling is not about how talented you are, how good do you speak, any of those things. Do you want to be with Jesus? That's what our text says. The third thing, the purpose of calling is to preach. Verse 14 says that he might send them out to preach. So this is the entire purpose. I don't know if what you have in mind of what it means. Some people, they dream of having a title or their photo on a flyer or a website. The purpose of being called is to preach. So that means if you want God to use your life, if your entire purpose is to preach, preach now. That's what we call evangelism. There is no limit to how much you can preach right now. Some of you would dream of the day, man, could I get up on that stage? You could preach right now. There's an endless number of sinners anywhere. Find a crowd. Create a crowd. Personally witness. Preach now. The second thing is you need to learn to preach now for your future. The night I was called, it was on a class my father was doing on how to study or how to put together sermons. It was in that atmosphere. God said, that's what I want you to do. And from that moment, my orientation became the Word of God. I am going to learn God's Word. I am going to preach. What did I want for my high school graduation? I wanted books. Back then, there was no computers. It was all paper books. Massive. And I got a basic study library because that was going to be my life. I started trying to get up early in the morning before I left for work to try to study. And never occurred to me you can't stay up till 3 in the morning and then wake up at 5:30. But nonetheless, I was trying because I was aiming. If I'm going to preach one day, I better learn that now. Fourth thing in our text is obedience unlocks our calling. And did I give verse 13 again the second time? I don't know. Did I? Okay, he went up to the mountain, called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. So, why the mountain? Right, you're in a valley. Going up, that's tiring. Could we just stay here? Could we find a nice tree where it's shady? That's his business. It's not my business to tell Jesus how to run the universe. Our response has to be, yes. Let's go up on the mountain. Yes. During conference, did you say yes? You had five offerings. Did you say yes? If there was a response for calling, did you stand up? Did you say yes? There has to be a default, because it's obedience that unlocks everything else. God can't do anything else in you unless your answer is first yes. That's what unlock. He may tell you to do. I've had God tell me to witness, tell me to pray for people, tell me to give. Each one of those were very important steps. God wants to know if he can trust you. And if he can trust you, if you say yes, he'll give you more, he'll guide you more, and on and on. Last thing out of this section is our calling is always to go up. And he called them up to the mountain. In other words, my simple point is, don't settle for where you're at right now. Are you doing pretty good right now? Don't settle for that. Some of you is like, please, it's been 4 days, 3 hours, 7 minutes since you last sinned. Don't settle there. Some of you, you're on a somewhat, you come to prayer mostly. Don't settle there. God's calling is always go up. Let's talk secondly about variety. Here's the second section in calling. How do you be used by God? There's variety. We can make a mistake concerning calling and being used of God, that you have to fit a type, that you have to be like someone else. And this is what happens in a church. Calling is always worked out with other people. It's not an accident. Out of the crowd, he calls 12. But nonetheless, he didn't call just Peter. It was together. One of the things that happens when you're together is you meet all kinds of people. And they have very different personalities. The mistake that we can make is, I have to be like someone else. So what the devil does is he uses other people and what they're like to intimidate you. Our church, we have people that are very talented, right? My old joke, I've said it 1,000 times, some people we would pay to hear them sing. Others we would pay if they promised never to sing, right? And on and on. There are people, just personality types. So that what the devil does is he says, you're not like them. You don't have that talent. Look at the person. You could never do that. Look at their confidence. I had a man that I was talking to one time, and he has a lot of rejection issues. And he made the statement. He said that, I see you on stage there. You know, you're standing there all confident with your hand in your pocket. So, and this was really, he's fixated on this, that when I'm on stage or when I'm preaching, I put my hand in my pocket. The truth is, if I stand on stage like that, I feel like a dork. I feel like that. So, putting my hand in my pocket is just simply anti-dork behavior. That's But him looking at that, somehow me putting my hand in my pocket is intimidating to him, because he doesn't feel like that. Okay, that's from hell. In this text, it gives us a list and it names 12 different men. And the list is amazing simply for its variety. Let's go through these. Peter, what do you know about Peter? He is always talking. Peter is a big mouth. No, it don't matter what's happening. The presence of God come down. I got an idea. Peter, just shut up. He's always talking. On this list, we read about Bartholomew Thaddeus. Any of you know anything about Bartholomew? No, you don't, because he never talked. Thaddeus, we never hear from him. And yet, he was a disciple, did a work for God. Those are two totally different personalities. You have talkers, you have people that are quiet, and yet they're both used by God. James and John, the word there, he called them, it was a nickname, Boanerges, the sons of thunder. Why? Because these guys are aggressive. Jesus, we had an outreach and no one got saved. Should we call down fire and kill them all? They're aggressive. That's what he called. He nicked him. Man, you guys are the sons of thunder. The Thunder Brothers are here. They want to kill everybody. They're aggressive in that. Then you have Matthew. He probably was educated. He was running money. You got to have a little bit of a brain to be in charge of money, right? Versus the fishermen. Why were they fishermen? Probably because they were uneducated. Ignorant, unlearned, they called them in there. So my point is this. God includes variety in the list is because God can use all kinds of men. You do not have to be somebody else in order to be used by God. Okay, there are things, if you're quiet, you're going to have to learn how to have conversation. I told you in my early discipleship, I had to learn how to have. I've never been afraid to speak in front of people, never. From the time I was a little kid. But one-on-one, I had to learn that. So there are skills you learn, but you don't have to be somebody else. Right? There are some of you, you are quiet. If you came in and like, hey, how you doing? I go like, whoa. Somebody has put something in their drink. That's not you. You don't have to be somebody else. Variety. The key, God can use all different kinds of people, but the key is God's power. Verse 15.
And have authority to cast out demons.
Okay, to have, my translation says to have power and to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. So, what he's saying in this variety, the key, from the moment he chooses them, he says, okay, now here is supernatural power. That's the key. If God wants you to do a task, he's going to add something supernatural to your life to enable you to do God's will. The old saying, whom God calls, he equips. God's not cruel. He's not going to call somebody. I can't do this. Yeah, I know. He doesn't just leave you there. He supplies the power to do what he will, what he wants you to do. And the equipping will be different for every man. I teach pastors. There are when I disciple men, I am fair to everyone, but I don't speak to every man the same. There are some men, they terribly lack confidence, so they need, I gotta pump, you can do it, come on man, you can be a man of God, I see a man of God in you, you can do it. There are other guys, they have heads the size of Texas. My discipleship is, what they need is giant pins, let me help you. Right? God's equipping will be different, but I'm telling you, God is at work. He can use all kinds of men. Final thought. Here in this list, we see betrayal. Very sobering note is included in this list. Verse 19.
Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him, and they went into the house.
Okay, Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Now, easy for us to look, now we know that Judas was the one who sold Jesus. But at the time this is written, nobody knew this. Right? You got the crowd. Somehow it became known. Jesus has 12. Judas was there. There would have been not one of the disciples who would have thought, I don't trust Judas. They would have thought he's a great guy. I've been spending just many hours. This Memorial Stones series is very tiring for me because I have to dig and dig and dig through old photos. One of the things in digging through old photos is just how many people are not with us. My wife and I, going through old photos, we know the story now, right? If we just take Perth, where we were discipled and sent out from. That was 1981. I was a disciple in the church from 81 to 86, I think. So, a five-year period, essentially, really, it was only four in a few months. But in a four-year period of discipleship, and then we have photos of pastors, we know the stories. 81, this is like 40-something years later. There are some rogues in there, right? I mean, we look now, look at it, like, can you believe it? That guy, he owns a porno shop now. That guy, man, he was cheating on his wife. This guy was a homosexual. One of the things that my wife and I is there's a couple of guys that we were in the church with. They wound up being homosexuals. And the question is, we're looking at the photos, is like, how did we not see that? We had a guy who wound up being a homosexual. He showed up. He was the song leader. He showed up in a green suit one night. We called him the Green Hornet. How come no one? But the point is, we were naive. Like, everybody loves Jesus. We're all good. We had no idea. If you would have taken us aside and said, this guy's going to cheat on his wife, that guy's going to own a porno parlor, he's a homo, we would have said, what? You are crazy. We're disciples. We're all for Jesus. You should not view Judas as Jesus needed a bad guy. You know, every story needs a villain. Judas, you got to be the bad guy. I don't want to be the bad guy. No, you got to be the bad guy. There's just no, you have no choice in this. The real issue is Judas was chosen because Jesus saw the same potential in him as all the others. But the problem was he had things in his heart that he never dealt with. Hidden sins, unhealthy desires. We know one of the marks of Judas' life was greed. John 12:6.
This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it.
Okay, he was a thief. So now greed, he's chosen by Jesus. There's greed on the inside already. Okay, you don't, when God calls you, he's not expecting you to be perfect. He's going to work on you. But when there's unhealthy things there, this greed, now we see on down the road, this is getting closer to Jesus' crucifixion. And by this time, the Bible says, he was a thief. He was stealing the money. What you don't overcome in your heart will one day overcome you. Learn that. The Old Testament, those weird... You ever read that weird story? Is when you take over the promised land, kill everybody. Like, that's a rough rule, man. Everybody, because what you don't overcome one day will overcome you. And that's exactly what happened to him. Not only was there greed and sin, but there was human will of expectations. Judas is following Jesus, but it's clear he had the wrong idea about Jesus. What he expected was, if I follow Jesus, that will give me power and money. So he spends 3 years doing the right thing. Go on outreach. Absolutely, Jesus, no problem. But he's doing it with an agenda. I'll do what you want, but this is what I expect to get. And that is a very dangerous way to serve God. You don't serve God telling him what he should do. That is not. The beginning was, he tells us what to do. We just say yes. But you can do the right thing, but there are people, all right, I will, but you better give me this. Make sure I succeed. I need that. The agenda, that's a very unhealthy way to live. And so, hidden things and agendas, they're very dangerous for us. They make us vulnerable to hell. Climax of Judas' life is at the Last Supper. Jesus tells them plainly, out of you 12 that are here sitting at the table, he says, one of you is going to betray me. And they all, is it I? Including Judas. And Judas, I do not believe that Judas was just, you know, was acting. Like, is it I? No, I think he was genuinely like, who would betray you? He had no idea what was inside him. And that's the real issue. I bet if I was to show you the photos of all the rogues that Lisa and I have known in the beginning, I bet some of those men had no idea what was inside them. They had no idea how dangerous some of the things they never dealt with. Blinded. You don't deal with things. They blind you to what's inside you. They blind you to what you are becoming. John 13:27.
Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly.
Okay, this is a... See, you can reach a tipping point in life. You've played and played and played. You have not dealt with things. And now the tipping point, Satan enters him. And now it takes you in a road that is very destructive. So, betrayal. Gentlemen, that's possible for every single one of us, myself included. You should not look like, how could they, because they're human, just like you. The only answer is, of course, to deal with things when God reveals them. There were times when Jesus even challenged. He said, one of you is, you're not right. That was the time when Judas should have said, dear God, what am I thinking? I need to repent. But he never did that. That's why it's important to answer altar calls. That's why it's important to be honest with God, to repent when God deals, so that one day when we have a list of disciples from Prescott, you don't want to be on the Judas list, right? What you want to do is to be, there are others, and I'm looking at photos. Some of us were in the ministry today, and I can look back when we had more hair, less pounds, and I'm rejoicing. Man, we were kids, we had no idea what God was going to do. That's the side you want to be on in the end. And all of this usefulness for God is calling variety, dealing with betrayal. Okay, let's open for questions then. David.
Well, how do we manage our expectations so that we don't get keyed?
Well, expectations have to be submitted to God. Expectations have to be, number one, you can expect what God tells you to expect. That's first of all, there are people that they're trying to force God. I want this, but that's not what God has for you. That will always be trouble. And then secondly is at the end of the day, it's faithfulness. I'll do what God says over time. That is the real issue, is we have people, what gets people in trouble is, I will, but it better be within a time frame, right? I'm trying to force God's hand. I feel ready, and the pastor's not choosing me, so then I'm getting upset. Or it needs to be a certain number by a certain time. You know, I'm talking about pastoring now, of course. Different things, or financial blessings at a certain point in life and time. Different things that, but God didn't say that. He didn't say, thou shalt be sent out in X number of years, days, months, whatever. He never promised, this is the financial level you'll be at after this many years. Or there are things that we start forcing God and saying, this is what you have to do in my life. So you have to be examining your own heart. The things you're wanting, are they specifically told by God, or is it your will? And then secondly, what is it that upsets you? That's a good indicator. In life, I remember my wife and I were missionaries, and I'd get letters or emails from friends back home, and they're talking about how we bought our second house, and we decided the kitchen needs remodeling and all that, and Lisa and I are, you know, obviously on a fixed income and overseas, and it's, you know, there was a time when that was bothering me. I had a friend, he had a conversation, he's bragging that he was a millionaire. And I'm like, and for a while that was like, God, I'm doing your will. Like, that don't seem fair, right? So, but that was good. I began to see what upsets me is it's the same as the doctor poking you. Does it hurt here? Ow, that's what I was saying. So then I got to say, God, I'm going to trust you with my financial future. This is what you want me to do now. I'll trust you for the future. So pain, whatever causes you pain, is an indicator that maybe you are expecting something different than what God is saying. Trevor?
So is there a difference in trusting God for gifts and having an agenda for gifts?
Trusting what?
God to receive gifts, like putting your trust in Him, rather than having an agenda to receive gifts?
Well, the agenda normally is either taking it farther than God has promised or in a time frame demand. God does promise to prosper us, but he doesn't say by next Tuesday, right? Yeah, but that's obviously, that's a new convert perspective. Obviously, new converts are, they often get distressed at, in their mind, how little progress they're making. Probably other people around you would be, who knew you before, would be astounded at the progress you're making. That's often how it is. So that'll change. Just keep living for God. That'll change. John?
Yeah, just back to Judas. Didn't he collect those 30 pieces of silver before he actually betrayed Jesus? Is that the timeline, or does that even really matter?
Yeah, that was the betrayal. My point is what I believe is he didn't view that as betrayal.
Oh, okay.
I think what he thought was he had a better plan than Jesus. He actually, because he seems quite shocked when they come to arrest him, in what most likely, I have preached before, what I believe is he thought Jesus is kind of being shy and retiring. If I force him into, they're going to come and arrest him, he'll show his power, kill everybody, take over, and we'll get good jobs. That's what probably. So when he was saying, even though he had the money in his pocket, so one of you betray me, like, who would do that? I'm not betraying you, I'm helping you. And that's often what people, how people think.
What's the balance in how you view yourself, you know, because you want to move forward and grow as a person, as a disciple, and see yourself in a good light, but then also, you know, also knowing that you can sin, you can fall into, like, you know, Judas, you're saying he didn't see himself that way until it happened in the opportunity. How can you see yourself positively but still guard? You said, you know, hitting the altar is good, but is there a way that you can not always be like fearful of falling into sin and just growing? Is there?
Yeah, I don't think fear is not a helpful. It's not a helpful indicator or emotion at any time. Mostly in life, you know, if you're asking, can I give you the one key that you've never heard of and that'll fix it? No, you can't. Most of life is it's a process. It's a reaction. One day I'm feeling down, and so God needs to help me who you are in Christ. All right, who I am in Christ. And then my head gets big, and so God allows circumstances to humble me. You're not all that. So it's all good. It'll all work for your good.
Work through the process.
That's it. Just keep it up.
Pastor Greg, mm-hmm. You were talking about the mistake we make is that I have to be like someone else.
Uh-huh.
How does that balance with, like, in discipleship? Like, I want to be like my pastor, but Can you expand on that just a little
bit? Well, but you're talking about character or approach or spirit. That's absolutely. I wanted to be like my pastor in that, but you don't have to have my sense of humor, right? You don't have to, if you had a pastor that he was from the South, you don't have to have a Southern accent, right? There are things that I part my hair the same way that guy does. There are things that guys take to extreme. But spirit, absolutely. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? That's what Elisha wants. I want his spirit. That's a healthy thing. I want a double portion of your spirit. Was he exactly like Elijah? I don't know. In personality. So.
Another question. Mm-hmm. So do you think Jesus from the beginning... I mean, I know he's God, but there was limitations when he was here on earth. So when he chose Jesus, it's probably all speculation, but did he know, like, when he brought him up to the mountain?
He always knew.
He always knew.
Okay. Yeah. But our problem is, if we were God and we knew, we would have never picked him, or we'd have killed him, right?
Yeah.
But he's God. He can know everything and still let it play out. That's God. How smart he is. David?
With expectations, I've seen a number of people that have gotten derailed by it, by having expectations that are not realistic or whatever. But
yep.
How much of that is related to surrender or...
37%.
there's another word in there. I can't remember what it was, but anyway, either surrendering to God or... it humans are complicated, you know?
Yeah, they are complicated.
How do people get off track?
How do what?
How do people get off track? Because there's some at some point in time that people get... That something's not right there. And then
but over time, as God deals with you, he helps you in preaching, right? He helps you, showing you you're getting off track in different ways. People have expectations because of pride. I should have more than him because I'm smarter than he is. That's just pride. They have a false view of God. I knew people in the atmosphere when I first became a pastor in Australia. The majority of the pastors all struggled. And so there were guys that the struggle... sent them over the edge because I should have more than I have right now. So that just, I have put in X number of years, X number of sacrifices, and I'm not getting the payoff. So it's just, there's different roots to expectations. But if they're not rooted in God, they can be deadly. You gotta be careful of that. Somebody else. Yep.
How can you get out of the mindset of comparing yourself to other people?
Stop it. Is it helping you? Comparing yourself to other people doesn't help. It's a pointless exercise. You're not them, so why? It just doesn't. It's an irrelevancy. So we get hung up on things that really... are not real. They're not valid. And I came to a major point in my life where I had been pursuing the wrong things for the wrong reasons, and a lot of that had to do with other people. And I realized one day there are people who say nice things about me, but that's only because they don't know me. In truth, if they knew the truth about me, they wouldn't like me. And then there are people who think I'm the Antichrist, and they're just wrong. So therefore, why do I spend so much time worrying about these people? Why do I put stock in? They like me. I'm worth something. They don't like me. I'm worthless. That's a I said, this is dumb. I'm going to focus on God. That's a much better way to live.
Yep. Trevor?
So we could all have we could all be like Jesus, not like Jesus, like Judah, right?
Possibly, yeah.
So the mindset to not look at yourself or other people based on how they're doing, because you know we all have the ability to go that same route, you know, and that's...
Sure. Yeah. So if you see somebody who sins, you know, the Bible warns us about that. You know, you should never look at somebody who makes bad decisions like, how could they do that? Like we're above them.
Yeah.
No, we have the same potential.
That's why Jesus saw Judas and even Abel.
Yeah.
Because he saw that all the other disciples had the same amount of chance of doing the same thing.
So the old saying is, but for the grace of God, go I. And Winston Churchill, there was a politician who was filled with pride, and he said, but for the grace of God, goes God. So that's a different issue. David.
Do you think it's a healthy exercise to compare yourself to yourself, essentially in the past, and then compare yourself to
God? Well, that's if the past was... You mean if the past was good, or what are you talking about?
Well, to like reflect on where you are now and say, okay, progress has been made.
Personal reflection is a healthy thing. Sure. What's not healthy is, I think I'm doing better than Brian. That's comparison is foolish. Reflection, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. That's a healthy thing. Remember, you were slaves in Egypt. There's all kinds of... memory, and so we're doing memorial stuff. What's fascinating to me is when I started this, I'm just telling the history, but numbers of older saints, it's stirring them because they are remembering. They were there, like, I'm not what I used to be. I need to get involved. That's a good thing, right? So comparing yourself with yourself is in that sense, is healthy. To reflect, yes, I have made progress, or I have gotten off track. I don't have what I used to have. Yeah. Good. Yep.
I was kind of having this conversation yesterday a little bit. I think that the part where you're talking about, I guess I just recognized when I was pastoring, I would get into this mode where I was like very serious.
Uh-huh.
About everything, but now that I'm not pastoring right now, I'm more myself.
Sure.
Joking, and like, but when I got in a super serious mode, there was no joy.
Yeah.
There was not. So I was just trying to wrestle that through, like, why was I doing that? We were having a conversation, and just kind of curious, like, is that anything that you're talking about right now in the first part?
It can be, yeah, sure.
Just maybe, what I was kind of thinking it was like me being afraid to be myself. Because when I feel like I'm being myself, like if I'm a pastor, that I'm not doing something right.
Yeah, but that's really rejection. The real issue is that other people wouldn't accept me for myself. That's an unhealthy thing. And of course there is balance to that so I am intensely focused, but I love to laugh at the same time. You just don't want to be fake. That's the real issue. There's a time to be serious, there's a time to laugh. As long as you're not fake and putting on something. Then there's a time where there are guys that I remember when Heath Flitcroft told me that he wanted to be a disciple. I had a conversation with him. I said, "You act like a goober, and goober needs to die, because no one will." In that sense, you're always a joker. So I wasn't asking him to have a personality transplant and never laugh. What I'm saying is, you need to. There is an element, not being fake. But there's a time. You come with your goofy hat and whatever, that needs to go away.
That makes
Yeah. But that's not out of fear. Right? So he laughs to this day. I laugh with him. I have no problem with that. Yeah.
Anthony. So you said obedience unlocks God's calling. How do you not have expectations, or how do you keep your expectations in line if you obey? You know what I'm saying? Like, if God's like, hey, pray for that person, should you be like, I'll do it regardless?
Yes. Okay. Exactly. That's my path in praying for the sick. I prayed for everybody, and nobody got healed. Doesn't matter. He told me to. Right? He told me to pray for Harold Warner. He didn't get healed. So I obey regardless at the end of the day.
Okay, so even if God tells you to do something, you're like, well, I don't see how this could even work out.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't matter. Like, it doesn't matter if you can't track it. Or
exactly. If God clearly speaks, once you learn the voice of God, is when God clearly speaks. There are times when God speaks to me and it's simply for me. He did nothing for the person. It was for me. There are times when God told me, and in doing that, they got healed. Money started falling out of the sky, you know. But that's up to God. Listen, I'll obey. I only want the money fall out of the sky thing. That's his business, right? You got to learn to obey. And that unlocks it. Yep.
But you said in the book that when you prayed for people and they weren't getting healed, you prayed for the same people over and over and over again.
Mm-hmm.
So did God told you pray for the sick and you just kind of ran with it? Or because...
In reading God's word, faith was birthed in my heart, and I knew the only way to get people healed was to pray for them.
But you said also in the book, you said, but that wasn't wise. Looking back, that wasn't wise to pray for the same people.
Publicly, in a healing service, the same people who were unlikely to get healed anyway.
Uh-oh.
Come on, the lady weighed 400 pounds and she had varicose veins. If she got healed, by the time she got back to her seat, they'd be back, right? Those legs were crying out for mercy. So that was one. I prayed for the lady with back injury. She didn't want to get healed. I should have never prayed for that lady again. That was dumb.
So when you said that wasn't wise, you didn't mean like God telling you pray for people.
That's always pray for people. Absolutely.
But maybe that, the way you did it.
That group of people publicly was not wise. Mm. I wouldn't do that again, personally. Now, knowing what I know now. Yeah. Muttley like that. Oh dear. See, we laugh. We spend a lot of time laughing. All right, guys, very good.